Kind of excited to start a new theme for the next three Sundays, and it's thankful. Turn to your neighbor and say, thankful. I'm so thankful, neighbor, for you. You, neighbor, make my life so happy, and I am so thankful. Thankful. It means expressing gratitude, appreciation, and gladness because something good or something in our life. And this morning, how many of us know there are so many things for us to be thankful of? This is the season of thankfulness. We have Thanksgiving coming in 2.5 weeks where we spend a day feasting. And then we're so thankful that our tummies are bulging and they're so full. Pilgrims hoping to obtain religious freedom sailed across the Atlantic on the Mayflower, arriving here in 1620. The pilgrims, when they first arrived, they were not truly prepared for winter. Because of that, there was starvation, there was disease, and it killed half of the people that came across from England over to here. Then they met a few friends, and by meeting a few friends, they learned how to plant. They learned how to put seed in the ground. And by late fall 1621, the pilgrims stored a good amount of food for the winter. And in doing so, they decided, let's spend not one day, we only spend one day, but they spent several days. And initially the thought was they wanted to pray and fast and give thanks to God. So the very first Thanksgiving, or day of giving thanks to God, was going to be a day of praying, fasting, which means no eating, and giving thanks to God. But it turned into 3 days praying, feasting, and having games with the family. It wasn't the first Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving actually had been going on for generations. People had, over time, naturally, in response to a good harvest, to a good payday, had a day of giving thanks. Thanksgiving has been going on for a long, long time. President Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863, said this, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving. Praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them, while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances, blessings that do also with our humble penitence for our national perseverance and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who become widows, orphans, mourners, sufferers in the length table of civil strife in which we are in, unavoidably engaged every day. Abraham Lincoln becomes announces Thanksgiving as a national holiday." Thanksgiving, this holiday in 2.5 weeks, which brings people, families, typically back home to celebrate with family. People who open up their pocketbooks during Thanksgiving and sometimes will be a little bit more generous to give others who do not have a warm meal on that day. God teaching us, no matter what we as Americans have gone through, through his word, though, life is meant to be spent being thankful. Amen. Grateful, thoughtful, having gratitude. Giving thanks is more than a response from God's blessings, but it's a spiritual discipline that anchors us in hope and trust in God's faithfulness. Giving thanks is more than a response from God's blessings. Giving thanks, we shouldn't only give thanks just when God sends good things. But giving thanks is a spiritual discipline that anchors us in hope and trust in God's faithfulness. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves. Make music to the Lord in your heart. Give thanks for everything." Give thanks for everything. Did Paul say we should give thanks for only good things? Should we give thanks for only good moments? Should we give thanks only when life is perfect and right? No, Paul says give thanks to God for what? Everything. Turn to your neighbor and say, give thanks for everything. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful in when? All circumstances. Be thankful, grateful, appreciative in all circumstances, good, bad, ugly. Why? Because it's God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. When's the last time we worried about something? I'm sure this morning, at least one of us worried about at least one thing, right? What did Paul say? Don't worry about anything. It's a hard one to follow, isn't it? Don't worry about anything. Jesus also said that don't worry. We should not worry. His sons and daughters, he's given us life, and there is no reason or cause to worry. Don't worry about anything, but instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank him for all that he's done, and then you'll experience God's peace. Don't worry, pray, tell God what we need, and thank him for all that he has done. Give thanks. All that God has done. Give thanks to God for all that he's doing. Give thanks for all that God will do. You know, being thankful, living a life of giving thanks, it's a choice. A choice that some of us sometimes we're not willing to make or take. It is a choice every single day. Whether I want to be comfortable, whether it's easy. As God's son, as God's daughter, he's put us here to be thankful. And one of the greatest things that we can do in reflection of what he has done is to live a life of being thankful. With that, we're going to go to Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 12. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God! Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he has done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Verse 18, "Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. And so Jesus, in the story we break down, it's a story of 10 men who had leprosy. Leprosy is a skin disease. It's a disease. Changes the color. For Jewish people, if you had leprosy, you were an outcast. Some of us in here this morning, we learned maybe at a young life, if we did things that we weren't supposed to, if we broke the rules, sometimes we were considered and called black sheep or outcast. Leprosies back in these days, lepers were outcasts. They were men, they were women who had a disease and they could not live at home. You couldn't live at home, you couldn't live in town, you couldn't live in the village. You were pushed to the outside. You're an outsider. And whenever you saw someone getting close, you had to yell at them and say, "I am unclean." You had to warn people because it wasn't right, it wasn't fair. If you had a disease, if you had this disease of being a leper, it was not fair to anybody who maybe had to cross by your path. It could be dangerous. So lepers had to yell out. Could you imagine? "Get away, I am unclean." For these people in the story, 10. Turn it over and say, there was 10 of them. They saw Jesus, and what did they do? They said, "Have mercy on us, Jesus." How did these men be on the outside of the village? How did these men be outside of the town? How did these men, they weren't able to go to dinner with family. They were not able to go into town and have church. These men were not able to live a normal life every single day. But somehow, some way, these 10 men knew and heard of a guy named Jesus. In hearing and in knowing, they heard stories. They heard stories. And they learned and they began to know and believe and have faith in Jesus. The moment Jesus was going to walk by, they could say, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Jesus, knowing that they had some faith, what did he say to them? "Go show yourself to the priest." Why did Jesus say, "Go show yourself to the priest"? Well, in the law, Leviticus 14, it describes and then it outlines A priest would get the diagnosis that you, yes, are a leper and you have to leave town and go out. The priest would do this, but he also, the priest would be the one to pronounce when a leper was healed and could come back home, and could come back to town. And so Jesus, using the law, says to them, go show yourself to the priest. And says immediately, what did they do? It says, as they went, they instantly were healed. 10 men who had leprosy were instantly healed. These men, they left. They had a little faith. I don't know how much faith they had, but they had a little faith that when Jesus said to go, they were obedient and they followed his word. And because they were obedient and because they followed the word of Jesus, what happened? They were instantly healed. How many of us ever prayed for healing and nothing happened? How many of us have ever prayed for something and nothing happened? Notice there's many times in the scripture where Jesus may give a little small instruction. They said, have mercy on us, Jesus, please help us. Did Jesus just instantly say, boom, you're healed? No. What did he do? He gave them an instruction. Go show yourself to the priest. He used the law in the Old Testament. Go show yourself to the priest. With that little instruction, they took that. They used the faith that they had, and they were instantly healed. Sometimes we're praying for something, but we're missing the small instruction that God has given to us from his word. Believe me, all of us, myself included, I would love to just pray and see, you know, instant. But I think sometimes God chooses to work through the instruction. I think God's faithfulness sometimes chooses to work through the instruction. I think God sometimes, he's trying to bless. He's trying to heal. He's trying to provide. But there's a step that's involved. There's a test that's involved. These men left as a leper. But as they walked away in faith, what happened? They were healed. Jesus was testing them. Jesus was testing them. One man decided, this man, there was 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan. One man, who was a Samaritan, who was considered a half-breed, who was considered an outsider. Not only was he a leper, but he was also called a half-breed. These people hated each other. But out of the 10 people who returned to give thanks, not only did he say thank you, what did he do? He got down on his knees. This is, he worshiped Jesus. He was humble. His heart was so thankful and grateful that now he had a new chance at life. It's kind of like people. Sometimes people, you know, will say a prayer, they ask God in their life, but nothing ever changes in their life. There's no effect of them saying they gave their life to God. A new beginning is an action that a whole new life has begun, and now a new life should be followed. For this man, there was only one. This man, not only was he healed, but in the language he's described as becoming saved. The other 9 people were healed, but they didn't get saved. This man, because he had a heart of thankfulness and gratitude, and was willing to come back and bow down and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. In the language, this man, not only was he healed, but he was saved. And that's the other thing that we have in life that I think is challenging for us as humans. Because how many of us, physical health, so many people, this is one of the top priorities in life. There are so many people today. There are so many books being written. How to live the longest life. How to maximize and have the fullest life. How to live the healthiest life ever. Today, so many people, for whatever reason, as humans, we are like trying to outwork God and his word. The day we die, guess what? Doesn't matter how many vitamins we take, though we should take them. Doesn't matter if we take vaccines or no vaccines. The day you're going to die, God has already got it all planned out. And there's nothing you or me we can say or do. But how many people, they're making millions and millions of dollars. Why? Because, no offense, there's many suckers who are trying to prolong their life. Trying to prolong their life because they think, wow, If I listen to this guy, if I listen to this girl, I go to this doctor, I do this, I can prolong the longevity of life. Who holds life? God does. But if we were honest this morning, how many of us were trying to prolong the length of our life by listening to who? Men and not God. The man in this story, there's 10, they all found healing, but there was only one who found salvation. See, part of our sickness in humanity, it's not that we're sick, it's that we're sinners. And this is where we all go wrong sometimes. It's not that our bodies get sick and broken. Even though the older you get, you stand up, you feel it. When you get up off that couch, the older you get, not that I'm there yet, I just have heard, but you start to feel it. And if you're older, you know what I'm talking about. When you're younger, you don't feel that kind of stuff. You move 3 million miles an hour, there's nothing you do, you don't feel it. You jump off a roof, you just keep running, it doesn't matter, doesn't change anything, right? But the older we get, how many of us have noticed life, the physical presence and health changes? Sometimes we get so focused on our physical health that many are neglecting the spiritual health. There's only one person in this story who became spiritually healed and physically healed. We want physical healing. But physical healing can only get you so far. If you're not spiritually healed, if you're not saved, it doesn't matter what you're physically healing, because eventually, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a repetitive circle that's just going to happen all over again. You could get healed. You could be blessed. You could be provided for. You could find something that you really want. But if you are not spiritually set and saved, everything in life will just repeat, repeat, repeat again and again and again and again. 10 people were healed. And I guarantee, I just have the feeling in my heart, those 9 men, they ran into problems again. Doesn't mean you find Jesus and life is perfect. Because Jesus said, what do you have to do? Take up your cross, follow me. The symbol of sacrifice and death. Being a Christian doesn't mean that it's easy. Because why is it not easy? Because it takes one person, just like it took one man, one God, to die on a cross. One man in this story to worship and to give thanks, to come back to say, Jesus, thank you. It takes one. It takes one. Bump your neighbor and say, it takes one. In our story and in our text today, there was only one man that was thankful. There was one man who was healed and saved. There was one man who took a chance. He didn't care if he looked stupid. There was one man who stood out. There was one man who stood up. There was one man who worshipped. There was one man who praised God. One man who got down on his knees and bowed down in adoration of Jesus Christ with his heart, mind, and soul to King Jesus. One man in our story. One man found everything. One. It takes one. And if this man was the one, we ask ourselves this morning, am I being the one? Is my faith, my trust, worship in Jesus Christ? God is calling us to be the one. What can we learn today from the story of the 10 lepers? Number one, God's called us to be thankful. Hit your neighbor and say, I am thankful. Man, am I thankful for you. I'm thankful when you don't hit me back. I bump you, and I'm thankful that when you don't bump me back. Ephesians 5:18 again. Remember he said, Paul, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your heart, and give thanks to God for everything. How many of us know thankful people are happy people, and happy people sing happy songs to God, our Creator? It's a natural cause and effect. Thankful people become happy people. Thankful people are happy people. Happy people sing. That's right. Whether we sound good or not. Happy people sing. If you're not singing, if you've lost the song in your heart, it's probably because either possibility, let a little sin in your life. If you lost the song of your heart, if you lost the ability to sing to God, maybe you've had a little sin in your heart. Maybe you're chasing things that are never going to lead you to God. They're leading you away from God. Sometimes, how many of us are singing in our life? When we love someone, when we love something, when we are happy, what do? We sing. Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms. That's what we do Sunday mornings. It's what we should do every morning, right? Sing what? Psalms. Sing hymns. Sing spiritual songs. Make music to the Lord in your heart. And give thanks for everything. Does God want us to thank Him only when good things happen? Or does God want us to thank Him for even the bad things that happen? Bad things, what do they are? What do bad things do? They frustrate us, right? Don't bad things bother us and get under our skin and our nails and we want to break out the fists and our claws and we want to get upset? Why is it we only want to thank God when good things are happening? Why is it we only want to thank God when life is going perfect in the way that we think and expect that it should be? Being thankful. It's a reflection in your heart of what God put us here to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He's done. Thankful. God has called us as sons and daughters to be what? Thankful. Why? Because when we are thankful, it's a reflection of our Father in heaven. One of the greatest things, it's a reflection. Obviously, we know the number one is what? Love. We love love. Love, right? Why is love the biggest one? It's God so loved the world. When we choose to love, when we choose to understand God's love, it says there's no greater love than he who lays down his what? Life for his friends. Who did that? Jesus, which is God. God is love. By choosing His love and His kind of love, it is the greatest reflection on earth. What is one of the second greatest reflections? It is being thankful. Thankfulness. People who are thankful, they're just different. Have you ever met people who are just different? You're like, I don't want to be around that person. They're kind of weird. But I guarantee you, thankful people, when you get around them, it's like, I start feeling better. I start feeling good right now. What is it? Being thankful. It's an attitude. Being thankful. It's something in our heart and our mind and our soul. The understanding God has given to me. Whether I like it or not, it's what God has given to me. This is the path. This is the road that God has given to me. I will choose thankfulness. And when you're a thankful person, man, the impact you have on so many people just by being thankful. Lessons from our story. Number one, remind ourselves every single day, be thankful. Number two, God's grace is for everyone. God's grace is for everyone. The Jewish people misunderstood Jesus all the time. And one of the things that they did not understand is, why is he nice to those people? He was nice to the Jews. Sometimes he wasn't so nice, but he was nice to the Jews. But he was nice to the Samaritans. They hate each other. And if Jesus was a true Jew, they're thinking he should hate the Samaritans just like they did, right? But in this story, there was one man who came back and gave thanks. There was one man who said, thank you, Jesus, who worshiped. And he said nice things to him. Why? God's grace is for everyone. And as God has grace for everyone, in return, who should we have grace for? Everyone as well. 1 Peter 1:17. Remember the Heavenly Father to whom you pray. He has no favorites. Now, most times we get up in the morning, most of us probably say to ourselves, I'm God's favorite son. I'm God's favorite daughter. Okay, let's not lie. That's probably what we say, some of us. Right? I'm God's favorite, and I know it. I never said that, but I'm just saying some people might say that, right? Amen. This story reminds us God's grace is for everyone, and it reminds us God has no favorites, good or bad, evil. He has no favorites. He loves all the same. And if God loves everybody the same, good, bad, and evil, if God's grace covers everyone, and God's grace covers all sins, should not us, should not we, His sons, His daughters, His followers, what? Have grace for for everyone as well. Number three lesson in the story is have faith in God. It said that to the man, the one man who came back, Jesus said, whose faith saved him? He said, your faith has saved you. This man in the story, he had enough faith to be healed. He had enough faith to be saved. He had enough faith inside of him. He heard enough things. Faith comes from what? Hearing. Faith comes from what? Hearing. Faith comes from what? Hearing. Why is Sunday mornings important? Because you come and you hear the Bible, and it should cause your faith to grow. If we're not distracted, if we're not just thinking about our stomach turning, if we're not thinking about thoughts going through our head, if we listen and lean into the Word of God, the Word of God will cause your faith to what? It should cause it to grow. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Jesus said to the man, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you and made you well. Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. He didn't say, have faith in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Jesus said, have faith in God. And then he said, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up, thrown in the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can speak to this mountain, and may you be lifted up and thrown in the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. How many of us have ever said a prayer and we kind of believed it, but we kind of didn't? How many of us have ever asked and prayed for something, kind of believing, but kind of having doubt as well? Let's be honest, we all have. Jesus said, you must really believe and have no doubt in your heart. And then I love the second part of this. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you received it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, make sure, absolutely, without any doubt, you forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Heavenly Father will forgive your sins. It's funny that Jesus tied in faith and what? Forgiveness together. Have faith in God. You can do great things, but all that will be erased. Faith, great things, if you don't have forgiveness. This man in this story, he obviously had forgiveness, right? Because he was healed. His faith was whole. His heart, his mind, and his soul, they all were operating and working together. He had faith in God. He had faith in Jesus. But he was also someone who had grace and forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness, FF, it changes everything. Faith and forgiveness changes everything. Have faith in God. Number four lesson from the story, trusting in God. Trust in God is our trust in God. Is our trust in God. Is our trust in God so strong that we can act on what God says even before we see the evidence that it will work? Listen, is trusting in God. God, I trust in you. God, I have faith in you. God, trust in you. Is it a feeling so strong that we can act on what God says before you see the evidence that it will work? What is trusting God? What is having faith in God? It is so strong of a feeling that we can act when God says do this, even before we know what will happen. This man trusted in God. He believed and he trusted his life into the hands of Jesus. Those who trust in the Lord, they're going to find something new. Jesus, the writer of Isaiah, strength. They're so high on wings like eagles. They're going to run and not grow weary. They're going to walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They're going to soar high on wings like eagles. They're going to run and not grow weary. They're going to walk and not faint. And I love about this story, the writer understood an eagle. And what does an eagle do? It's one of the only birds, when there's heavy winds, when there are things moving and shaking in the sky, the eagle does not depart and go find shelter in a cave. The eagle actually says, ah, this is my best day ever. I'm going right into that storm. And he uses the storm, the eagle, to what? Soar even higher. That's the difference where the writer says, those who trust in the Lord, they're going to find new strength. They're going to soar high on wings like eagles. If we want to find that spot and level of strength and soaring, we don't run when we get scared. We don't run and hide when life gets hard. We don't run because there's a storm approaching. We don't run because it's dark out. We don't run when people are scary. We don't run when someone's got a knife and they're chasing us. Just kidding, run. But the writer of Isaiah, Jesus in this story, if you truly want to find what it means to trust in the Lord and then to move beyond yourself and do something greater than you've ever done before, you don't let anything in life detour you or scare you. Just like the eagle, the storm's coming, and we say, it's the best day ever. Because an eagle knew that wind and energy from the storm, it would propel him, the eagle, to fly what? Higher. We don't look at things that are a disadvantage. We don't look at things that are hard. We don't look at these things that are negative and say, here I go again. We should say, listen, whatever thing comes at me, good, bad, ugly, all of it, I'm going to give thanks for it. All of it's going to lead me to a greater height in life, just like the eagle who finds new strength. Trust in the Lord. Number five, remind ourselves every day, be the one. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, God's called us to be the one. It always starts with one. Yes, it'd be nice if there's two. It'd be nice if there's three. We have God, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, but it starts with being the one. You know, all of us, we want a gang. I'm in a gang. I drive a Jeep. And if you ever drive a Jeep, you know what I'm talking about. You're in a Jeep gang. Every single, most of us, Jeep people, always wave to each other. We're in a Jeep gang. Every person, we all want to be in a gang. We all want to be in a group. We all want to have connection. We all want, you know, certain similar hobbies. God had designed humanity to desire connection, to desire things that are real, to be close to people, right? God has made us to be that one. But we can never truly be the best of who He's made us to be if we can't learn to be the one. Someone has to be strong. Someone has to make a stand. Someone has to tell the truth. Someone has to give thanks, like in our story today. Someone, instead of just saying, "Woo, I'm a free bird, I can do what I want to do, I can run," like the other nine men, they were free birds that just took off running back to life. You know, and maybe they all had beautiful wives, and so they were so excited to go back and kiss their wife. We don't know what they did. We don't know what they're running to go back to. But there was only one who said, "I'm going to give thanks to God. Thank you, God, for giving me a new life. Thank you, God." He worshiped. He got down on the ground and he worshiped God right then and there. It always takes one. We can't be the best that we can be for our friends, for our family, and in life unless we learn to be one in our own. What God has made us to be within ourselves, to find that strength, to be the one. I decided, like our song today, to follow Jesus. I'm not going back. Everywhere we go and everything that we do, that song, it should be a statement of faith. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not going back. I dance on the grave who I used to be. I move forward in who God's made me to be. And everywhere I go, nothing, no one will take me from that. I believe in God. I trust in God. I'm going to stand for God. Stand for what's right. I have to be the one. Be the one. Remind yourself, remind myself every single day to be the one. You know, in this story, I think that, and I'm sure you've heard it before, because I think it's been said, but I think I'll say it again. Number six, there was 10 men, one person gave thanks. What percentage is that? Well, it's 10%. What is tithes and offerings? 10%. Could Jesus, behind the scenes and behind the story, say those who are thankful people will be those who give 10% because they understand what it means to receive and to give back and honor? Giving, tithes, and offerings. Number six, remind ourselves. I think it's a story. It's 10%. One man got healed. It was 10%. He gave. He gave his thanks. To those who are thankful to God for all that He's done, to those people, those are the ones who understand what it means to be thankful. This morning we're going to start kind of winding down, but I want to show this morning. I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen this before. Call a rat trap. It also can collect spiders, little bugs. There's a period of time in life that some things I want to forget and block out, but there was a couple mice and rats that thought that they wanted to live in our house with us. So I bought these glue traps right here. I also bought this one right here, this wood sucker. Now this one really tears it apart. But same as this, you know, and one day, I'll never forget my office. Remember, because they wanted to live with us. I'll never forget one day I go to my office, there's two little mices stuck in this glue trap, and their legs were disattached because they tried so hard to get out of the glue. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he do in order to steal, kill, and destroy? He wants you to get stuck. He wants you to be stuck. And if he knows that he can get you stuck in glue, if he knows that he can get you stuck, that you can't move. Like I said, when I saw those poor little things, it kind of made me sad. They were kind of whimpering because their legs had come off because they tried so hard to get off of this and they could not. That's exactly what the devil does every single day. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get you stuck. And what do stuck people look like? Well, I'm kind of glad you asked. Stuck people have a hard time with envy, constantly wanting what does not belong to them. Stuck people are greedy people, always wanting more. What did the devil, what was the very first temptation to follow man? To take something in the garden that didn't belong to them. Think about, you could have more power, more understanding. There's always a temptation for what? More. That is greed. Where does the devil trap many people? In glue? Being greedy, wanting more than what you have. Pride. Pride, prideful people. There are people who are full of pride, not any of us here this morning, but prideful people. They think they're better than other people. They can't associate with all kinds of people. They can't associate with people that don't look the same and talk the same and sound the same. There are people who are entitled. I deserve everything. Selfish people. The world revolves around me. A focus, envy on what is lacking in my life instead of what we have. The biggest killer to being thankful, the devil, understand, he doesn't want you to be thankful. Because a thankful heart leads to a happy heart. A happy heart leads to a heart that what? Gives praise to God. So if we're not praising God, if we don't have a happy heart, if we don't have a thankful heart, that means we're probably stuck. And stuck where? Where can we be stuck? Full of envy. Focused on what is lacking in my life. I got to look around. I don't have this. I don't have that. Envy. Other people do, but I don't. Envy is a killer. And it is a weapon that the devil uses to make you stuck. Focused on what is lacking in my life instead of what I have. Busy, distracted, stressed out, self-pity. I put myself on the throne, and everyone on this life is here to serve me. No, none of us are like that, but there are some people like that. And I wonder this morning how many of us have been trapped, and we're stuck in a trap, emotionally, or mentally, physically, or even spiritually. The devil got us stuck. Maybe it started with a little envy. Then it became a little greedy. Then maybe I became a little prideful. Now I don't really sing like I used to. Now I'm not a thankful person like I used to. All I do is walk around wanting things that don't belong to me, things that I don't have. How many of us in here this morning, maybe, secretly, not speaking out loud, have become stuck? How can you tell a person who is selfish, they have a hard time being thankful and have a hard time saying sorry? How do you tell a selfish person, they have a hard time being thankful for what they have, and they don't like to say sorry? Stuck. Next week I'm going to use the wood one, but today I'm going to use the glue. Ready? Just kidding. Trapped. Trapped, trapped, trapped. Our last story this morning, and then we're going to close and pray, is Matthew 14:13. If you have your Bibles, 14:13, we're going to read this story and wrap it up. Jesus heard the news, Matthew 14:13. He left in a boat to a remote area to be alone, but the crowds heard where he was headed, and they followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd. He stepped from the boat. He had compassion on them. He healed their sick. Jesus stepped from the boat. Huge crowds. What did he have? He had compassion because he saw people's needs and hurts. And he healed all that are sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, it's a remote place. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so they go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Verse 16, Jesus said, "This isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves, 2 fish. When he looked up towards heaven, he blessed them. When Jesus took the 5 loaves, he looked up to heaven. What did he do? He blessed them, also meaning he gave thanks for them. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed them to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, blessed them, breaking the loaves into pieces, and distributed to the people. 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and the children. So we end with the story of Jesus. He took, there was a need, there was over 12,000 people. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, what did he do? He surveyed the area. Hundreds and thousands of people, 12,000 to be exact. So what did he do? He had compassion. He was moved. When God sees people, what happens? He gets moved by people. There's people we see and we get angry. There's people we see and we want to beat somebody up. There's people we see and our blood starts to boil. There's people we see and there's all kinds of thoughts and feelings that start stirring inside of us that are negative and horrible. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, what did he do? He had compassion. He had compassion for everybody. The holidays, this time of year, is the time where God says, start having more compassion. Look at all the people in this valley. Look at all the people that are on this planet. Have compassion. Tender. Mercy. Hope. Love. Have compassion. Have compassion on everybody. Jesus, having compassion, heals all the sick people. He goes to the disciples and says, "Listen, we should feed these people." But first the disciples said, "No, send the people home." Then Jesus said, "No, we should feed them." Notice what the disciples said. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who were the 5 loaves and 2 fish for? They were for themselves. Right? So why did they want Jesus to send everybody away? Because they wanted to have a nice dinner. They wanted to have a nice dinner for themselves. This Thanksgiving in 2.5 weeks, many of us, we're going to be worried and consumed about what we're going to put into our bodies and those that are at our table. But how many other people around the world will not have that same thing? Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Send all these people home. It's dinner time. We're hungry. Send them home." What did he reply? "No, you feed them." Knowing that their dinner, it was their dinner. It was their 2 fish. Even for 12 men, it's hard to imagine 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, right? Most of us could have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread ourselves. So it's hard to imagine even these 12 men eating 2 fish and 5 loaves. But Jesus said, "No, you give them your dinner. You give them your dinner." Many of us this year, we have the holidays around the corner. We're going to be consumed with, "What is my dinner? I should have my dinner all set. I should have all my things prepared. Me, right? Holidays, Christmas, New Year's, me. Jesus said, no, you give them what you have. Jesus took the 5 loaves, he took the 2 fish, and then he blessed God and he gave thanks. God, I thank you for what I have. In any of our heads, can we imagine 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish feeding 12,000 people? It's the story of what God is and what he does. He takes very little, and he's thankful for the little. But being thankful for the little multiplies the little, becomes something big. And in our humanity, let's be honest, we're stuck on the big, and we don't want to deal with the little. All of us want much, but we're not thankful sometimes for the little that we have. This story, it is a beautiful Thanksgiving reminder. Whether we have much or whether we have little, God wants us to be thankful and to give thanks. He gave thanks for the little. And in that giving thanks and in blessing it, it fed 12,000 people. Our new theme for the next few Sundays is thankful. Are we thankful this morning? What does it take to be thankful? Number one, it takes a heart that's aware. I'm aware of what I have. I'm aware of what I have. Yes, I'm aware of what I don't have as well, but I'm choosing to be thankful because I'm aware of what I have. Number two, how do I learn to be thankful? Is it something in our heart that learns to appreciate? Takes being aware of what we have, but to take that awareness to the next step is to start to appreciate the little, the much that we have. I'm aware of what I have. I appreciate what I have. Number three, I accept what I have as given to me from above. This is what God gives me, and I'm going to be happy with what God gives me. And lastly, number four, how to be thankful is to take action on what I'm aware of, what I appreciate, and what I accept is from God above. To be mindful. To notice positive things in people. To notice positive things in people. To value what I have. To embrace the good that God gives to us. To embrace all things in which we have in life itself. To learning to express gratitude. To say thank you. To do kind deeds. To show thankful, how thankful we are to people in small ways every single day. What's God want us to do today? What's God want us to be today? What's God asking us to do in the holiday season? Be thankful. How thankful are we today? How thankful can we be today, this week, this year? And 2025 is almost over. 26 is just around the corner. Let's end the year on one of the biggest and greatest things we can do is be thankful to God. God, I thank you for what I have. God, I appreciate what I have. God, I'm so thankful for what you've given to me. All things in my life, God, I'm thankful to you for every single thing. Because if we want to get beyond to the next spot, if we want to get to the place where we know where we belong and where we should be, it's where does it start? Being thankful. Let's pray.